The following message, Exhortation Concerning Modesty and Appearance, was delivered on Sunday afternoon, August 2, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now, ordinarily in our afternoon session on the first Lord's Day, we have a prayer meeting in which we take up matters of prayer from our sister churches as well as needs within our own congregation and families. From time to time, we also use this time, though it seems infrequently in recent days, but use this time to address concerns in the life of the church. And I have had such a growing concern for some time. It has come somewhat to focus over the summer months, and I want to address it up front today. Not only with reference to past issues and instances, but especially with reference to the church camping trip coming up next week. The issue has to do with the question of propriety of dress and the overall issue of modesty. I do want to state the problem in, I hope, in a useful way. We are all aware, I'm sure we are all aware, especially the adults, that we are constantly being influenced by a culture that would have us to become very much sensualists and worldly. Those of us who have lived long enough have seen how far this culture has degraded when it comes to propriety of dress and modesty of carriage. I have wondered for perhaps a bit of time here whether there has not been an erosion over time. I don't think anyone has awakened one day and suddenly stepped out with a different frame of mind that they had before, but I do believe that there's been perhaps erosion over time of our consciences with reference to the question of modesty and propriety in the appearance both of males and of females. Although the problem is somewhat different, very evidently different in the case of men than it is in the case of women. In each case, I think there are issues that need to be addressed, and in a number of the things I'm going to say, I'm not going to be addressing so much issues that are already existing among us, but issues that could arise given the pressure of the culture around us and the dramatic changes that are taking place in the appearances of our neighbors. I want to open with two sentences from a very helpful little booklet. This is written by Pastor Jeff Pollard, who is the pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. That church has oversight over Mount Zion publications and a wonderful ministry, chapel library, etc. Jeff has written a book entitled Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. And I would like to open with just a couple of sentences from his preface. He says, modesty is a controversial issue. No matter how the man of God approaches this subject, he will be judged as a legalist or a libertarian by his audience. So no matter what you say, and no matter what I say today, I'm fully aware that this is not a popular subject. I'm fully aware that, indeed, as Pastor Pollock says, that it is inescapable, that there is reaction of some sort that will take place. But nonetheless, having been here for 14 years, I think that I have earned the reputation for not being an extremist or a legalist. And I hope that I have managed to gather to some degree some pastoral collateral that can be spent on occasions like this. And so I do want to address this issue up front rather than simply let it go and watch it become worse. But there are two texts that we're going to look at, both in 1 Timothy. One key word, but two texts. 1 Timothy chapter 2, First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking more especially, I believe, the general context would bear the interpretation that this admonition is more especially addressed to the people of God with reference to their behavior and their conduct in the gathered assembly of the church. Nonetheless, the principles that are stated here are principles that should carry beyond the walls of this sanctuary and beyond the bounds of this church family to give some regulation to our behavior in any place and at any time. But we find in this passage that having said to the men, therefore that I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, they're addressing a particular or a specific danger when it comes to men who are Christians. So in verse 9, in like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then over to chapter 3 and verse 2, here in the qualification of elders or overseers, there is reference made to the ability to teach and the ability to rule. These are the gifts that a man must have before he is to be recognized as an elder in Christ's church, but most of this qualification is in terms of character and behavior. And so the character and behavior is such that is not to be true just of elders or just of officers in the church, but it's the kind of character and the kind of behavior that any man in the church ought to aspire to, whether he be young or old. And in this setting, Paul says that an overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, and literally it's the same word used in chapter 2, verse 9, translated modest, of modest or honorable behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And so this term, and these are the only two places in the Bible this term is used, one with reference to the ladies and one with reference to the men. Now, we're going to look at these with reference, or these passages with reference to the men first, and then with reference to the ladies. The hint that is given in chapter 2, and I think there are principles in the text in chapter 2 that carry over and help us to think rightly about how this term and this particular quality of character applies to men. But in the statement concerning women, where it says that in like manner, I desire that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, that is with proper decorum, and with moderation, that is not displaying oneself in extreme dress and in the context, we'll see what more specifically is made of that, but not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In our demeanor, our behavior, and especially in our dress, indeed we are engaged in attracting attention to ourselves. I don't know of anyone, including this preacher, who dresses just to cover the body. If that were the case, we would reach in our closet and whatever old filthy shirt that we used to mow the lawn with on Saturday, whether it had holes in it, whatever it might be, filthy, we'd just grab it and put it on. That serves to cover the body. but rather we all desire to dress, we should desire to dress in such a way as to make the best display of who we are at the very heart of our beings. And so we dress ourselves in very much in a way to attract attention to ourselves or to display or to send a message. Well, we need to be careful that the message we send and the kind of character we display through our attire or the manner of our attire, we need to be sure that the message we are sending is the message we intend to send, and that we not send a mixed message, saying one thing with our lips and saying something else by the way that we carry ourselves. Now, in the case of the ladies, and I'll come back, we're going to begin with the men, but I do want you to notice the phraseology that's found in verse 9, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. That language does not mean, ladies, that you can't braid your hair. It doesn't mean that you can't have a nice dress or 10 nice dresses. It doesn't mean that you can't wear gold jewelry. It doesn't mean that you can't have a nice string of pearls. That's not the point. The very terminology, in almost the same order that Paul uses it here, appears in the works of Philo, the Jewish teacher in Alexandria, who's from approximately the same time period. And Philo uses the same language to describe the dress of a harlot. What is described is the kind of dress in which so much attention is given to the outward, it is meant to attract men for immoral reasons. So what is being described is a situation in which Paul is exhorting the ladies, dress in such a way that would be appropriate for a woman of God professing godliness. Dress with propriety and moderation. Don't dress like a harlot would dress. Very simple image. Now, with that being said, when we attract attention to ourselves by our dress, we need to be careful what message we're sending, whether it be male or female. And especially, we ought not to dress in such a way as to say the message that we're sending is that there's no difference in our view of ourselves and who we are from the culture around us. That doesn't mean, for example, ladies, that you need to be wearing burkas. It's not the point. It doesn't mean, some would take this language and say that it can only be fulfilled in the life of a congregation if all the ladies wear floor-length dresses. I've seen that. Saw it as recently as this summer when we were on vacation. I'm not saying those kind of things. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is there are certain things in our culture that we need to be aware that do not send a message, this is a godly person, and does not honor God. And let's start with the men. Yesterday, as we were going to see my mom, who's at the nursing home just south of here, we were driving along Pack Highway. And you kind of get used to seeing some things on Pack Highway from time to time. Those of you who've lived here at any length of time and understand that. There was a couple standing on the corner. We stopped at a red light, and we looked over. There was a young woman standing there, basically dressed in two rubber bands. But she wasn't the object of our attention. It was her boyfriend. The boyfriend was dressed in a way that sent us the message right away that this man is not presently involved in any kind of criminal activity. He could not have run away and escaped the law had his life depended on it. Now, this was an extreme case. He had a pair of white boxer shorts that started here, and you could see them all the way to here. Then there was a belt and a pair of jeans. for a pair of shorts. Now, that's extreme. You don't see that. I'd never seen anything quite that dramatic. All right? But we do see in our culture quite a bit of young men with their boxer shorts sticking out, the back of their shirts riding up, and Fruit of the Loom or whatever, blazoned, whatever kind of pattern, flowers, hearts, plaid, whatever. You know what culture we live in. All right? Likewise with young women. It's becoming very common in our culture to see young women with undergarments or parts of their undergarments showing. Whether it be their brassieres through a see-through blouse, or the straps of their brassieres sticking out on their shoulders, or the tops of their underwear. You know the culture we live in. I feel very uncomfortable discussing all of this. But one of the things Pastor Pollard said in his book stuck with me, and I want to read the quote to you. It says, undergarments have a blatantly erotic appeal. First time I read that, I thought, nah. How can that be? But it's true. It is something of a peek at the hidden and forbidden. Undergarments have a blatantly erotic appeal. And again, I don't want to be crude. I thought about having this meeting only with the fathers. But knowing how men think, men are already fantasizing about what's underneath the blouse or underneath the skirt. Give them a peek, and the circumstances, much greater a temptation. Is that honest enough? So I want to encourage you, male or female, let's don't be showing our bra straps. Let's don't be showing, I'm not going to be showing mine, but let's don't be showing our underwear, our bra straps. We live in the belly generation where it seems, and I realize it's hard to shop, especially for the young ladies. It's hard to find something that if you raise your hands to clap, doesn't ride up. But I want to urge you, be careful. And seek to be appropriate in your dress. Likewise, I would like to urge you. There is from time to time simply too much cleavage to be seen. Another honest point. I find it distressing sometimes to be in the pulpit, to look out, to stand at the pulpit and look out and suddenly find myself seeing things that I have no business seeing. So please, I want to encourage you that, you know, no cleavage, no bellies, no undergarments. You dads, the responsibility is with us. God has given us daughters. He's given us beautiful daughters. But dad, you know how men think. Do you want men, even brethren within the church, with our remaining sin and whatever remaining struggles we have with the lust of the heart, do we want, fathers, men thinking inappropriately about our wives and our daughters? Do we not have an obligation? Do we want our wives and daughters to be, though in the innocence of their hearts, a distraction to others in public worship? Well, I think to ask the question is to answer it. And ladies, do you want to be a distraction? Do you want to be the occasion of temptation? And so my point is that I want to encourage you. I'm not going to make a rule. God has not authorized me to make rules. I will make a suggestion. But I ask that everyone be self-policing, that every father, every mother, every individual police themselves. But I would like to make a rule that for the young men, that you be dressed in appropriate dress, especially when you're in God's house, that we not be seeing any boxer shorts. Someone I was speaking to earlier, I believe it was Stan, made the comment, if someone has given you a Bud Light Racing Series t-shirt, this is probably not the place to wear it. It's just not appropriate for God's house. But moderation in your dress, appropriateness in your dress. If you wear jeans, and you know that we're pretty understanding about that here. If you wear jeans to church, please, let's don't have skin-tight jeans where it looks like the jeans have been painted on, whether it's male or female. Let's be modest and be appropriate in our dress. And then I want to address a couple of other things. The first has to do with tattoos. I don't know of anyone in the church that has a tattoo. Now, there may be. If you do, I'm not talking to you. All right? I'm not trying to single anybody out, not trying to ride over anyone's conscience, but simply to say that one word of advice. The scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God, therefore, with your body. And if that text is true, and it is, then one of the many things that I think it means is that we don't use our bodies as a wall to put graffiti on. There's very little that I've seen in the way of tattoos that would send any other message than a worldly message. I want to urge you. Again, not as a law. I'm not in the law promulgating business. But to say to you, please refrain from that kind of behavior. Not only will you be sorry for it later, but it's going to send the wrong message. We live in a day when being all tattooed is becoming, that's the rage now. I'm amazed at every hand what you see. But every time you see it, it's sending one message. That I am self-absorbed and that my principles and perspectives are worldly and ungodly. Please be careful. And I would say the same thing about piercings. I was in Home Depot the other day, and there was a young woman at the service desk who was returning something. And I looked at her cheek, and she had what I first thought was a very pale mole. But it wasn't. What it was a piercing that instead of having the regular silver or gold or whatever pen, had a little flesh-colored pen that was designed to blend in with her skin. And it suddenly dawned on me. Home Depot's got a policy that their employees cannot appear at work with a piercing through their cheek or through their lip or through their nose or whatever. And it caused me to pause for a second. I don't know where the line is in some of these things. Women have had pierced ears as long as I've been alive. And I don't object to that. I have no objection. But I do think, brethren, that the direction and degree of those kind of things in our day is such that we ought to step far away from it as Christians. Yes, some of it's just simply bizarre and it's plain as the nose on your face, no pun intended, that you shouldn't do it. When you see someone with a tongue pierced, or you see someone with a ring in their nose, I have to say, that ought to be obvious to everybody. But do we do well to be running a line of piercings up our ear so that we look more like a Maori warrior than an American? Do we do well to be piercing our noses and piercing our cheeks, and we won't even go where else people are piercing? Do we do well? I don't think so. So I want to encourage you, if you've already done something like that, I'm not here to fuss at anybody. I'm not here to, you know, to be some kind of lawmaker. I would simply say that if those things have already, if you've already done that, it's my understanding with time it'll heal up and go away. But what kind of message are we sending by being like the world? We are very plainly told to be modest in our behavior. And the word translated modest there means respectable, honorable, in such a way that honors God and respects boundaries. The word literally speaks of that which is within the boundaries of godly character and propriety of conduct. We are to be modest with that understanding of the meaning of the word. And so I guess my point is, brethren, if we're serious about not being as the world, then let's hone our consciences and set ourselves to do what is most pleasing to the Lord. And I would simply give it as a general principle to help you along the way, that if you have doubts about whether you're going to do a certain thing or wear a certain thing, if you have doubts, don't do it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It may be right in itself, but if you can't do it with a convinced conscience that in doing this, I am honoring the Lord, then it becomes sin. I want to read in closing just a couple of paragraphs. I read the first two sentences from the beginning of this book. I want to read the last few paragraphs, or the last couple of paragraphs. As I said, I'm going to give you a bit of counsel. Perhaps I should do that before closing. I would counsel you, ladies especially, that as a general rule, that that you should be modestly covered from shoulder to knee, just as a general rule. We have the church camping trip coming up. I want to encourage all of us who, depending on the weather, choose to wear shorts, that they be the longer type of shorts, and that we not be wearing something that would not be appropriate. But nonetheless, to be careful. One of the things this book is, one of the most interesting things this book is the history of the modern swimsuit. And we need to be careful. If the swimsuit's not appropriate, and it is very hard to find one for the ladies, isn't it? You ladies know that. Perhaps a light pair of shorts to go over it, or even a light t-shirt or something. But let's try not to be an occasion of stumbling to one another. Let's try to honor God in all things. But I want to close with these words from Pastor Pollard. As he brings all his exhortations to a close, he says, "No doubt some will cry at this point, 'Ah, but this is legalism.' It is not legalism to urge God's children to cover themselves. because modesty is the command of Scripture. The desire of the regenerate heart is to honor the Lord Jesus and to do whatever brings him glory by keeping his commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The glory of God and love for Christ should be the primary motives for everything we say, do, and think, which includes what we wear. So then, how shall we properly govern ourselves with regard to this difficult issue? Let's consider these principles. The glory of God must be our primary aim. Glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. 2, love for Christ must be our motive. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. 3, remembering that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're not our own, that recognition must be our corrective. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And then, 4, love for others, the preservation of purity in them and us, and the desire to not provoke them to lust. This will be our resulting aim. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Today, many are again valiantly holding forth the gospel of God's sovereign grace. They are plainly declaring in many quarters the glorious truth of salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone. These wonderful, transforming truths should produce a holy, humble, and modest people, distinguishable from this lost and dying world. Hence, my fervent prayer is that we ardently love Jesus Christ and one another, that we strive together for the unity of the faith, and that we lead lives that magnify the saving grace of our blessed Redeemer. May we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2:11. And may we never deny these precious truths that we love by clinging to the forms and fashions of this present evil world and its sinful nakedness. Let us glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are his, and for God's glory and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us return to Christian modesty. Well, brethren, that's what's been on my heart, and that's what I wanted to say. And I trust that you will bear with the exhortation, and that indeed we will hone our consciences to make sure that we are doing what we ought to be doing, not only in God's house, but wherever we are, that we are sending the message we intend to send. All right, brethren, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do ask your blessing upon us. Lord, we do very much sense the influence of the world and the culture in which we live upon us. Father, we pray that you would help us, for in this, as in many, many other things, Lord, there is still too very much of the world's perspectives in us. And we are grieved by this, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to think biblically and to think righteously and to place your honor and your glory above all things. We pray that you would help us, men and women, young men, young women, Lord, whatever the case may be, that we may seek always to have a conscience void of offense before you and before one another. Lord, help us, we pray. Give help especially to parents and husbands. And we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us, that we would not be in any way an occasion of your withholding your blessing upon this congregation or your blessing upon our families. Lord, we ask your grace in this. Where needful, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.